Please pray with me. Loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O God, the rock who bore us. Amen. Can you hear me? Okay. When you work with young children, you learn to celebrate little things because your work doesn't always show linear progress. So one of my favorite moments from worship last week happened during children's time downstairs. And I'm sharing this story with permission, although I won't share the child's name. The child, who admittedly had quite a bit of sugar and was here on Christmas Eve, and kept blurting out diarrhea during the telling of the Christmas story downstairs, had grown to say, you know, is God in the toilet last week on Easter when we were talking about how God is present everywhere. And that led to a conversation about public health and how God loves toilets and how they save lives and how God loves us all the time, even when we're on the toilet. And I was thinking of that story this week while I was thinking about the Great Commission, because part of becoming one of Christ's disciples and part of recognizing that God does have authority over all things is learning how to laugh with God and laugh in ways that please God. Because some people hear the story of the Great Commission and they think it's about going out into the world and making as many Christians as possible, encouraging people to say a one-time prayer and then that's it. But the word Christian, the actual invitation is disciple, which means student or follower. And it's very clear when we look at Paul's letters. Paul was one of the early writers to the embattled early Christian church, that part of discipleship, part of resisting powers and principalities, part of becoming the people that God wants us to be, is learning to take joy in the things that God wants us to take joy in. And that's a continual, ongoing process. Learning to laugh is a part of that. We see Paul encouraging people, Christ's disciples, to laugh in Philippians, where he says you need to rejoice repeatedly. In Romans, where he says you need to rejoice in hope, thinking about the future. And in 1 Corinthians, he encourages Christ's followers to become fools for Christ and to rejoice not at the wrong, but in truth. And I think he's looking at the Psalms when he encourages us to do all these things, because the Psalms are where we see God laughing most often. And the Psalms show God laughing at God's enemies, actually. We see that in Psalm 2, Psalm 37, and Psalm 59. And we can learn something about how God wants us to laugh, how God wants us to laugh with and maybe sometimes at our enemies, from reading this laughter within the whole context of Scripture. And when I say God's enemies, I mean those who haven't yet learned how to live in response to God's love, recognizing that God loves everybody. And as we pray these psalms, we are invited to join in that laughter. One of the stories that I found helpful when thinking about the kinds of laughter God wants us to participate in and the kinds of laughter God might not want us to participate in as a way of relating to other people are the shared lives of Abraham, Hagar, and Sarah. Because laughter punctuates each of the major events in their shared lives. They laugh at perceived blocks to God's promises, whether that is other people or their own limitations. No other biblical story illustrates so vividly laughter's power, nor its capacity to rearrange power. You may remember in Genesis 16 that Abraham and Sarah were barren, and Sarah was 90, Abraham was 100. But they had heard this promise that there'd be a child. So Sarah asked her husband to sleep with her slave, Hagar, so that God's earlier promise of a child could be realized. And when Hagar became pregnant, the Hebrew word says that she made light of Sarah. And I can imagine that might have looked like some laughter behind a closed door. And Sarah was so threatened by that laughter that she banished her pregnant slave to the desert to die. In Hagar's laughter, Sarah heard not only the story of her own barrenness, but also a story of a reversal of fortunes, of the powerless having something that the powerful want and don't have, and it was intolerable to her. After encountering an angel, Hagar returned to the household and gave birth to Abraham's oldest child, Ishmael. And Abraham was the next to laugh when he received clarification from God that he would have, that it was his 90-year-old wife, Sarah, who would have a child as well. He laughed mirthfully and fell on with his face on the ground. And God got in on the joke and said that child's name would be Laughter, or let him laugh. And we call it, that's the Hebrew word, is Isaac, for laughter. But then when Sarah overheard the same news, and she laughed inwardly, and God rebuked her, perhaps because she laughed cynically, closing off the possibility of something new happening. Abraham laughed in a joyous way that invited others in, while Sarah laughed in a scoffing way at her own self. But Sarah's laughter is redeemed at Isaac's birth because she exclaimed when she held her son in her hands, "You know, God has brought laughter to me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me." But we also see the limits of her willingness to share that laughter and delight. Because the moment that she sees Ishmael playing with her son, Isaac, that's the moment that she sends them out to the desert to die again. And they don't, which is good to know. But this story so early on in Scripture, I think, serves as a cautionary tale about laughter's power, but then also the ways it can be abused and twisted and weaponized. From the beginning of humanity's story with God, laughter and delight is something that we need God to heal and to redeem so that we can become more closely the people God wants us to be. We could possibly read God's laughter in the Psalms, God's laughter at God's enemies, as mocking them. Perhaps God is making fun of them, knowing that they've already been defeated. But we could also read God's laughter as a gentle way of presenting a negative judgment, but still remaining open to them, inviting them into the fold. Because humor can simultaneously name the absurdity of the present and invite in a new future where all people are working together. Community organizing and conflict transformation both use laughter as a strategy for accomplishing their purpose of bringing God's justice and God's work to the present time. One of my favorite examples of this form of laughter, this redeemed laughter, is in the retelling of a story that may be familiar to some of us about a group called the Ku Klux Klowns that used humor to defuse a 2007 Ku Klux Klan rally in Knoxville, Tennessee. So Craig's pulling up a video of a children's book story about this, read by the author and illustrated by one of Red's friends, Jen Hales, who visited our church recently.
The day was bright and sunny, as most May days tend to be in the hills of Appalachia, down in Knoxville, Tennessee. A dozen men put on their suits and quickly took their places in white robes and those tall and pointed hoods that hid their faces. Their feet fell down in rhythm as they started their parade. They raised their fists into the air, they bellowed and they brayed. They loved to stir the people up. They loved when they were taunted. They didn't mind the anger. It's exactly what they wanted. And as they came around the corner, sure enough, the people roared. But they couldn't quite believe their ears. It seemed to be support. Had Knoxville finally seen the light? Were people coming round? The men thought for a moment that they'd found their kind of town. But then they turned their eyes to where the cheering had its source. As one, their shoulders crumpled when they saw the mighty force. The crowd had painted faces, and some had tacky clothes, their hair and hats outrageous. Each had a bright red nose. The clowns had come in numbers to enjoy the grand parade, and they laughed and danced that other clowns had come to town that day. And then the marchers shouted, and the clowns all strained to hear, each one tuned in intently with a hand cupped to an ear. "White power," screamed the marchers, and they raised their fisted hands. The clowns leaned in and listened like they couldn't understand, and then one held up his finger and helped all the others see the point of all this yelling, and they joined right in with glee. "White flower," the clowns shouted, and they reached inside their clothes. They pulled out bags and tore them, and huge clouds of powder rose. They poured it on each other, and they threw it in the air. It got all over baggy clothes and multicolored hair. Now all but just a few of them were joining in the jokes. You could almost see the marchers turning red beneath white cloaks. They wanted to look scary. They wanted to look tough. One rushed right at the clowns in rage and was hauled away in cuffs. But the others chanted louder, marching on around the bend. The clowns all marched on too, of course, supporting their new friends. "White power," came the marchers' cry. They were not amused. The clowns grew still and thoughtful. Well, perhaps they'd been confused. They huddled and consulted, this bright and silly crowd. They listened quite intently. Then one said, "I've got it now." "White flowers," screamed the happy clown, and all the rest joined in. The air was filled with flowers, and they laughed and danced again. Everyone loves flowers, and white's a pretty sort. I can't think of a better cause for people to support. Green flower stems went flying like small arrows from bad archers, and white petals covered everything, including the mad marchers. And then a very tall clown called the others to attention. He choked down all his chuckles and said, "Friends, I have to mention that what with all this fun, it's sort of hard to hear, but now I know the cause that these paraders hold so dear." "Tight showers," the clown blurted as he hit his head in wonder. He held up a camp shower and the others all got under. Or at least they tried to get beneath. They strained but couldn't quite. There wasn't room for all of them. They pushed, but it was tight. "White power," came the mad refrain, quite carefully pronounced. The clowns consulted once again. Then a woman clown announced, "I've got it. I'm embarrassed that it took so long to see, but what these marchers march for is a cause quite dear to me." "Wife power," she exclaimed, and all the other clowns joined in. They shook their heads and laughed at how erroneous they'd been. The women clowns were hoisted up on shoulders of the others. Some pulled on wedding dresses, chanting, "Here's to wives and mothers." The men in robes were sullen. They knew they'd been defeated. They yelled a few more times, and then they finally retreated. And when they'd gone, a kind policeman turned to all the clowns and offered them an escort through the center of the town. The day was bright and sunny, as most May days tend to be, in the hills of Appalachia, down in Knoxville, Tennessee. People joined the new parade. The crowd stretched out for miles. The clowns passed out more flowers and made everybody smile. And what would be the lesson of that shiny southern day? Can we understand the message that the clowns sought to convey? Seems that when you're fighting hatred, hatred's not the thing to use. So here's to those who march on in their big red floppy shoes.
Christian discipleship and in resistance to powers and principalities in the world and in ourselves, laughter's not an escape, and it's not a weapon, and it's not something to be hoarded. It's something we're called to nurture, and it's something we're called to grow in. It's to this kind of laughter that we're called as Easter people, people who've looked evil head on and are choosing to laugh at it alongside God, knowing that God has authority over all things. We're called to laugh at the devil, today and all days, like the medieval Christian mystic Julian of Norwich, who survived the bubonic plague and yet had a vision of laughing at the devil, at the devil's nothingness. We're called to laugh with the Beatitudes presented in Luke, which says, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh." We're called to laugh with the woman lauded in Proverbs 31, because strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. This Easter, let us laugh, and let us laugh together in ways that invite others to turn to God and God's ways, and that celebrate God's reign now and in the future. Amen.